Thank you. I have a favour to ask of you. If you're talking to anyone from Tavistock, don't tell them I'm doing your open air next Sunday evening. See, I was supposed to be doing there next Sunday evening. But I got a friend coming from England who came to the Lord in my house many years ago. And he's in Canada, and so I'm getting to spend the weekend with him. So I switched things around, gave myself a day off, and which meant changing Tavistock. I gave them another date. It's okay, it's good. I actually love open air work. I've preached the gospel on town hall steps and on street corners and on beach missions and all kinds of things like that. Great opportunity. But I just want to say this. Look, you want to come along. If you can, invite neighbours along, bring people along. But when you get there, don't spend time with each other. Spread out. Just kind of casually get alongside people who may be listening and look for an opportunity to talk to them afterwards. Okay? You can visit with your friends at some other time, but look for people who may just be eavesdropping. Spread out a bit and listen. You never know. Great opportunities. We used to go preach the gospel every Saturday night in the market square in Bedford, England, and the people would be going to the dance halls and the bars and that kind of thing, and it was just a great opportunity to preach the gospel. Just want to share a little bit about what's happening as far as we're concerned. Our commendation was changed a while back to working amongst the assemblies and so forth and so on, and now I was invited to be on the board at Guelph Bible Conference Centre, and I'm real happy with that. We have some excellent speakers. The Guelph Bible Conference Centre was left for use by the assemblies, and the current board has absolutely determined that that's how it's going to be, and it's going to be sound biblical ministry, and we have some real good speakers coming this summer and various times. We're looking for counsellors from the assemblies and different ones working from the assemblies, and so we're really excited about that. It's a challenge, but I'm real happy to be part of that. So that's what we're doing. Couldn't help thinking when we sang that song, Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam. I heard one time of how a little boy went home from Sunday school, and his mother said, so she said, what happened today? What happened to Sunday? And he was very, very unhappy. He just was really unhappy. And so she said, what's wrong with you? Why are you unhappy? You've just been to Sunday school. Should have been a good time. No, he's very, very unhappy. And anyway, she finally got it out of him. She says, come on, come on. Tell me what the problem was. He said, Jesus wants me to be a sunbeam and I want to be a truck driver. So I thought that was quite funny. Must be the heat. I'll do better next time. Okay. We looked this morning at the principle of faith, and the verse in Hebrews 11:6, which says that without faith it's impossible to please him, and that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that means he really exists, that we're not dealing with gods of wood and stone. I helped someone move on Friday, move house from one place in Gulf to another place, and one box that was carried in was clearly marked Buddha, and then a plaque that they carried in was something to do with the Freemasons or something like this. So we had quite a mixture there, but they'd actually got the Buddha in a box, and he was carried into the house. We cover all the bases. Well, we're not dealing with gods of wood and stone and ideas and philosophies. We're dealing with someone who is real, real and living God, who knows and cares and understands. But for our interaction with him, for our Christianity to be real, we need to believe that he is, that he really is, that he is a part of our lives. And we just had a prayer meeting down there in the basement, and the different ones were praying that the Lord would be our sufficiency tonight, would do a work, because we speak to a real God. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we talked about various aspects. But the bottom line is that the real faith has to do with a real relationship with a real God who wants a real and a living relationship with his own children. And that's part of spiritual warfare, that we have an enemy of souls who is going to do his best to make sure that that doesn't happen. And we're all involved in this warfare, and quite frankly, he's winning the battle in many cases. Satan has managed to win the battle and manages to keep us living at a very, very low life spiritually. I don't know how much you actually think about this, but you know the truth about the matter is that when you look at the plain gospel, the fact about the matter is that every single man, woman, child on the face of the earth is totally, hopelessly, helplessly lost. That there is none good, no, not one. There's no righteous, no, not one. Like, we have absolutely nothing to bring to God. Bible says that whilst we were enemies, Christ died for us. And so it wasn't that, well, God's got kind of a bit of a deal here and there's some good he can maybe work with. No, it isn't like that at all. And so he paid it all on Calvary's cross. And by faith in him, we receive his actual righteousness. And it's all a free gift. And we are translated, as it were, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear, very dear son. And it hasn't anything to do with who, how good we are or our works. And the fact of the matter is, and this is what I think the enemy tries to keep us in the dark on, the fact is that when you get saved, you have a completely new position. Now, the enemy would love to say, well, you can lose it. You can choose not to have it. You can this, you can that, you can other, all kinds of things. No, when you trust the Lord as your own personal Savior, you become born again. Born into a new family, no longer in the old Adam, but in the new Adam. That's how it is. And from that moment on, this is the most important thing, from that moment on, you become a baby. When you get saved, you actually are a baby in Christ, a little baby. What do you expect babies to know? Nothing. Kim's just had a little baby. Do you know what they expect of it? Not very much. Eating, squawking, and all kinds of disgusting things. That's all you're going to get from a baby. No intelligence, no nothing, no nothing. All it wants is gimme, gimme, gimme. That's what little babies are. And that's how when we're born again, we're little babies. And from that moment onwards, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God begins to teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. That's what we are, babies, children. No, like just... And you know, the tragic thing, the sad thing is that many Christians stay babies, just stay little babies. I was talking to someone recently, angry, bitter, mad, frustrated, and all of those kind of things. And I tried to tell her. I said, you know what? When someone says bad things about you, you need to ask yourself, is it right? Is it true? Ask the Lord, is this true what they're saying? Is any part of it true? Bits of it, all of it. And then you deal with that, then you go see the person who's saying it. All this person could say to me was over and over and over again, yes, but. I'm mad, but, you know, yes, but this and yes, but that. And so I said, you know what, am I hearing but? I said, it's not going to work while you keep saying but. But we do, we keep saying but. No, not going to work. And the Lord keeps on working this patiently, lovingly. But a lot of our suffering and a lot of our struggles come because we don't understand what our position in Christ is. And then we seek to justify ourselves and we seek to work along. It's kind of a sad situation. But the Word of God clearly teaches on this subject of the principle of faith and the fact that the just shall live by faith. Because without faith it's impossible to believe, to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we talked about faith is missing. We talked about growing through faith, access to God's very presence by faith, perseverance by faith, and the examples of faith. And then we looked somewhat at a few examples of the hall of faith. And by the way, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, when it says by faith, by faith, by faith, you look at all of those, and every single one of them, I do believe, it says they did or did not do something by faith. In other words, faith is obedience to God. It's doing what he says to do. It's responding to him. And so when God led, God directed, then by faith they moved forward. Sometimes he says, don't move forward, and so that's what they did. So they either did or did not do something by faith. In other words, because of their confidence and trust in this living person, this real person, who was telling to do or to not do things. Now, I want to this evening to finish off these examples that I mentioned this morning. I mentioned that there were four instances where in the word it says the just shall live by faith. The first one is in Habakkuk, and the next three are quotes from Habakkuk. So the principle is established in Habakkuk. In the Old Testament, I think I only find... I'm not sure if I like this thing. It keeps on blowing at me. How's that? It establishes the principle in Habakkuk, and I only see two places in the Old Testament where the word faith is actually used in the King James. Once in Deuteronomy that we read, where it said that they basically had no faith. They had no confidence in God whatsoever. And then in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where he establishes the fact that there are the proud, those who will not do what God wants them to do, but the just shall live by faith. And there's the two sorts there. And so the first one was in Habakkuk, where he was in international, national, and personal crisis. Confusion reigned in his and he didn't know what in the world was going on. And God set about assuring him that he has a plan. There is an appointed time. All of these things that are taking place, any of you who dare to read the newspapers or any of the political mags or any of those kind of things can see that the walls are crowding in on Israel, as it were. And I think that we are not too long before we shall be in the times of the end times of the final conflicts. And by that time, I believe that the Lord's people will have gone to be with him. So I think the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the saints. I believe that to be a fact. But here was this tremendously difficult situation. And God assured Habakkuk that he had an appointed time. It may seem that it's not happening, but it is systematically is taking place. And we need to remember this, that when Christ came to this earth, was born, lived his life, was crucified, ascended, etc., etc., around 300 prophecies actually came true. And you can go through and you can read these things where it says, as the scripture said, over and over and over again, the very thing that it prophesied back then came true. And you need to be assured of this, that if 300 things came through from the Old Testament that we can show actually were prophesied and actually took place, you can be sure that those things that have not yet happened, that he said will happen, will most certainly happen. We can believe that. We have the evidence to back that up in the Old Testament. So here we had Habakkuk. And God assured him that, yeah, there are those who are proud and they won't listen. They have no standing with him. But the others, the just, shall live by faith. And then if you turn over to Romans, so we'll look at the second one, that Romans chapter 1. That same phrase is used again. Romans, the great gospel of God, where he lays out man's total lost condition, salvation, and what it is to be crucified with Christ, all of those tremendous, wonderful, wonderful book of Romans, where Paul gives an introduction in the first few verses there, and it's just a very warm, warm letter. Verse 8, we'll pick it up there, shows some of the warmth of Paul's love for the saints at Rome. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that I often purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, and remember verse 1, he talks about being separated unto the gospel. You have the same thought here. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul over and over says how he longs to see them. He's just looking to see them. He wants to be able to be a blessing and encouragement to him. He feels that he's a debtor to the gospel wherever, whoever, wherever it is. He's a debtor to preach the gospel. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. An interesting way to put it, the Amplified Version puts it this way: For in the gospel a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith. And then it says, as it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live, and shall live by faith. And so the phrase there, the just shall live by faith. And it's very interesting, because back in Habakkuk there were two things. There were those who were proud and uplifted in their own hearts, who would go their own way. And then there were those, the just shall live by faith. And we have exactly the same thing here. In verse 17, he says, the just shall live by faith. But in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or that is, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so once again, you have this huge battle going on. And mankind seeks to suppress the truth, to keep the truth down. And I have been very impressed reading some of these verses in Romans again, particularly as I mentioned this morning, we think of evolution and some of those. Man constantly coming up with all kinds of things, anything in order to suppress the truth. This past week, we have what I would call Toronto's Week of Shame. I'm not afraid to say this, I'm absolutely disgusted that what's taken place in Toronto this day and this past week. God talks about purity and holiness and all those kind of things. Man openly flaunts that, openly turns their back on that. God is mocked at every side, and we have here the two sides again. Once again, the just shall live by faith, but God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth down in unrighteousness. And he actually goes on throughout these verses and up to 3:20, describing in detail. You want to read some of these things. It's very interesting and very challenging too, because when you continue to read on, I'll read a few verses and tell you what I mean by this. He said, you read on verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Anyone who's willing for half a second to open their heart and mind to creation and just look and just, in all truth, ask yourself, could it possibly be possible that this thing just happened? It is too ludicrous for words. But if you want to keep God out of your equation, then you've got to believe that. Because I was on a fishing boat the other day, a fishing boat with a man the other day. My son-in-law's got a boat and took this man out there, and hadn't got on the boat only a few minutes. He started asking me questions. Well, what do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about Catholics? What do you think about evolution? And on he went all the way. We were out there for 6-7 hours. And he asking me these questions. And I told him this. I said, you know what? I said, you know, if you don't believe in creation, you believe in evolution. He said, if you believe in creation, you've got to believe in a creator, and that makes you accountable to him. And that's basically the reason. Anything rather than believing a creator and being accountable to him. And amazing opportunities the Lord brings to witness. And so I tried to answer all of his questions. And told my son-in-law when I wasn't there later on. He said, "Oh, this guy," he said, "he knows what he believes in. He knows what he's saying. He comes right out with it." I said to him, "Yeah, when you're 70 years of age, if you don't know by now, you only ought to. You know, if you haven't got your mind made up by now, you know, come on, think about it." But the Lord gives opportunities in this thing. But he goes on, he says, "You know what? You can clearly see, you know. I mean, are you blind or what? Just take a good look out there." And this is what he says. And then he goes on to say this. "But when they knew God and they did know God." See, you've got to go back to the beginning. They knew God. They knew exactly who he was. They turfed two of them out of the garden and then went on from there. They knew exactly who God was. And he got to the stage where they said they just put him out of their thinking because it wasn't convenient to agree that they knew him. So it says that they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was dark. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's where you get all these statues and so from. And every other insane idea, anything rather than recognize and acknowledge the living God. Here's the sad thing and the tragic thing and the thing you want to remember. It goes on from there and says this. Wherefore, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And he goes on to, and if you read on to the end of the passage, which I'm not going to do, he goes down. In other words, they knew God, they knew who he was, they weren't thankful, they didn't recognize him as God, they shut him out of their thing, and God gave him up, God stood back, and man went down, and that's the way of sin, that's the way of error, that's how it is. If you were on Toronto streets today, you would be absolutely shocked and appalled. I've seen film of previous events. You'd be shocked and amazed that it would be allowed on our streets. I tell you what, it'll get worse, and worse, and worse, and worse. God stood back. God, eventually they didn't want it. They said no, and he gave them up. That's what it says here. But he says this. He says, the just shall live by faith. That's the second time he says that. Now, turn over, if you will, to Galatians. There's another instance where this is mentioned. And this is a very interesting situation that we have here. Galatia, as you know, is not a town, not a city. It's a region, and there's a region of southern Galatia, and there's a region of northern Galatia. And most of the activity would be in the southern part of Galatia. That's where most of the cities were that Paul went to, although he did go into the northern regions of Galatia. But anyway, the Galatians had been saved, and. They'd been saved by grace through faith. If you read the passage and study it out, you'll find that they had been saved by grace through faith. They had received the Holy Spirit. They'd been placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, like all believers have. They'd been given spiritual gifts, like all believers have. They had suffered persecution because of their faith. They had been growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. They had experienced a liberal supply of the working of the Holy Spirit. They had seen the Holy Spirit working miracles among them. And it was a good situation. These people had lived for years in bondage to nature worship and native superstitions. And Bert and Diane just back from Indonesia, they'll tell you a lot of this stuff. This is they'll even cut holes in the side of a hut to escape the demons. There's all kinds of things that take place. And these people had suffered under that kind of culture, all kinds of things peculiar to that particular region. They had had the gospel preached to them. And and it was tremendous. They had grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord. They had the Holy Spirit. They'd seen the Lord working in their midst, etc., 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 etc. Now Paul finds out that something had happened. all of a sudden, they had changed their thinking. They had placed themselves under a different bondage. They'd escaped all that other bondage, and then they came and put themselves under a completely different bondage. Amazing how that happens. You see, Paul was indignant. He was surprised and indignant. The Christians in Galatia had lived for years in freedom from all of their past. They'd seen the Lord working amongst them. It was a good situation. And then Paul in chapter 3 of Galatians, he says this in verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth as crucified among you?" In other words, he had been portrayed as having been crucified. A picture had been drawn for them. This is who he is. This is what happened. And they had trusted Christ and he had transformed their lives. And he asked them the question. He says, "This only would I learn. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it is yet in vain. And he that ministers the Holy Spirit to you, does he do it by the works of the law or by faith?" O foolish Galatians, this is what he asked in verse 1. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Who has bewitched you? It's very interesting because we know full well who it was, because it says earlier on that they were Judaizers. Judaizers with an S. They were a plural. They were a bunch of them. And they had come across from Judea and they had come across carrying the law, and they were telling these people, "Now just a second here. You know, never mind this grace. You got to keep the law." So no doubt they've got all of these 613 laws. People think, "Oh, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You should be so lucky." Ten Commandments, if you keep the law, there's 613, not 10. Just so you know, if you're tempted to keep the law and think you're going to go that route, there's 613. And you've already failed, so that ain't going to work. And so they came and said, "Look, okay, then you've got to be circumcised, you've got to this, you've got to that, you've got to the other, etc., 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 etc." And Paul was absolutely indignant. And he asked these questions. "Who's bewitched you? Have you suffered so many things in vain? What's going on here?" And this is when he teaches them on the subject of the just shall live by faith. And he explains to them about Abraham. If you read on here, he says, "Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they that do our faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." He goes on to say this, you want to pay attention to this. "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the books of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the work by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Why? Because, here we go again, the just shall live by faith, not by law, not by works. Now, I don't know if you've ever actually looked at the law very much. I don't know if you've ever taken time just to analyze it a little bit. I did it a while back and a little while ago, and I sort of asked the question, what does it mean to be under the law then? You want to be under the Mosaic law, or you want to be under your own law? You have all the laws. The things we have a tendency to do is put ourselves under. What does it actually mean according to the Word of God? What about the old Mosaic law? Now, personally, as far as I'm concerned, God gave the law to the Jews at a certain point. And there came a point when God took the veil of the temple and ripped it from the top to the bottom, and it was done. So the law was done before you ever came on the scene. So that's something you might want to think about. But listen to this. Just a few thoughts on the law. What the Bible says about the law, as it were. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Says, "All who are depending upon their own obedience to the law are under a curse, For it is written, cursed is everyone that does not remain faithful to all the precepts of the law and practice them. So if you're that way, if that's what you want to be, then that's where you are. And you have to wonder, how in the world did Satan manage to deceive the Christians in Galatia? What wiles did he use? Paul says, who was this? Well, I just mentioned it was the Judaizers, but that's a plural term. In the Greek, the who there is a singular. Who's behind all this? Satan. He's the one who's behind all this. He's the one who leads and guides and directs in a wrong way. And if you look at 2nd, you don't need to turn to this. I'll just read these to you because it is kind of interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Listen to this. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the Judaizers would come along, and what they would be offering these people would be something which, according to Paul, kills. The letter kills, Spirit gives life. He calls it, in another place, the ministration of death. Because it is the ministry of the letter which kills, the law meant death to the sinner. He said it was to be done away. He calls it the ministry of condemnation. That which is done away, he says in another place. Galatians 2 verse 21 says this. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, functioning under the law is a very, very serious thing. And certainly having become saved by grace through faith, having received the Holy Spirit because you trusted the Lord by faith, and then going back under the law is absolutely ridiculous. And Paul actually in a later place in Galatians, if you were to study it out, talks about what it means to fall from grace. Now that doesn't mean the same thing in our area. When we think falling from grace, what that means is you lose your salvation. That's not what it's talking about at all. The phrase falling from grace means that you fell from walking under grace to putting yourself under the law. That's what that means. And Paul was incensed. And in chapter 3, verse 10 that we all read, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. My word. I don't want anything to do with any of that, quite frankly. I don't. And we need to understand that the law was for a certain time to point us to Christ. It is now finished. It's done. It's in the past. And we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. And so Paul insists, having become incensed with these people, he was really ticked off here, you can just tell. He says, the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that's the third one. There's the fourth one, I'm going to finish off with this one here, and that's in that chapter in Hebrews chapter 10. Which chapter we don't look at very much because it's an alarming chapter where people kind of tend to lose their salvation in chapter 10 of Hebrews. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that at all. It's actually quite an encouraging chapter. In our worship services, we often quote, rightfully so, in the first part of chapter 10, where it talks about the one offering and Christ sat down and for by one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified, the solid rock upon the fact of Christ's one sacrifice, this wonderful passage which we often quote. And then he moves on from there. If you analyze chapter 10 of Hebrews, you'll find the first 17 verses speaks of Christ's one sacrifice being better than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. One sacrifice not only replaces, but is better than all of the whole lot of them. That's the first 17 verses. In verses 19 through 25 of chapter 10, he encourages the believers that we have access into the holiest of holies by a new and living way, which is Christ. And we ought not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, how important that is. That's 19 through 25. And then 26 through 39, it's a passage which gives some great difficulty to Christians. And some say it's speaking of Christians who have turned away from Christ and are lost. Some say it's referring to those who profess to be Christians but turned away and are forever lost. Some say it's for Christians who have got out of fellowship with the Lord and have deliberately chosen to sin. And all of the people who argue the different things admit that there's great difficulties in the chapter. It is awkward. If you read it, it starts off verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And about that time, we want to close the book up and get out of there because we don't hear anything like that at all. Well, don't run away just yet because I've got some good news for you. In my humble opinion, well, my opinion anyway, I believe that the writer is definitely talking to a believer who is in sin. I believe that. No question about in my mind about that. I don't believe the writer is talking about a believer who has fallen into error through temptation, walking in the flesh, fear, or succumbed to spiritual warfare. I think he's talking here about two believers, those who have chosen to sin willfully and therefore, as it says in one place, fall into the hands of the living God. Ananias and Sapphira did that in Acts chapter 5, you'll remember. Nadab and Abihu back in Leviticus did the same thing. And I believe there was severe discipline involved in that. But there's a number of things in the brief time we have left I want you to look at. A number of things that are said in this passage. And the reason I'm going into this is because it's too important just to kind of shuffle it to one side and say, I don't want anything to do with that chapter. Listen to what it says. It refers to who they're talking to in verse 19. It refers to these people as being brethren. Part of the body of Christ. It actually talks about the fact that these people have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now that can only apply to believers. It has to apply to believers. It couldn't possibly apply to anyone else. In verses 20, 22, 23 and 24, he uses the term us. The writer is talking about us. A number of times, two or three times, he uses the word we. In other words, he includes himself. In verse 30, he says the Lord will judge his people. In verse 32, he says you were illuminated. You endured great afflictions. You were made a gazing stock. In other words, you were made a public spectacle amid reproaches and persecutions, as Weymouth says, and partly through coming forward to share the sufferings of those who were thus treated. You had compassion on me, the writer says. He says, you even submitted with joy when your property was taken from you. That sounds an awful lot like a believer to me. The point is that the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But he goes on to say that we're not of those who draw back in verse 39. John 5 verse 24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I love that. I love that. And when you read this passage here and you get into it in greater detail, you see that what he's talking about, these have to be believers. He says in verse 35, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Remember 11:6, Hebrews 11:6 says that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He says, for you have need of patience. An unsaved person needs what they have a need of is to get saved. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. That's a direct quote from Habakkuk. That's exactly what the Lord said. He said, I'm going to come. He said, you know, I won't tarry. It's going to happen. You can be sure of it. That's a direct quote from there. And again, he says, now the just shall live by faith. If we draw back, the Lord has no pleasure. It doesn't say we lose our salvation. That's ridiculous. That goes against what the gospel is. And I believe there that he's talking to those who believers who willfully sin. Now, you get different arguments on this. But one, you cannot lose your salvation. But the great principle is this, that the just shall live by faith. And the bottom line is this, and this is why I come back to what I said this morning. How is it? What are you believing the Lord for? Are we living by faith? I gave two examples, which I hope you won't quote, because I wouldn't want them to be recognized. But one, brand new believer, no religious background, hardly anything like that, trusted the Lord, saved for all of eternity because he'd put his faith in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, a believer, who lovely man, who had got into spiritual warfare and struggle, and now had become extremely fearful over his future, even though he's definitely saved and has been a tremendous blessing to a lot of people, including me, but now has succumbed to the attacks of Satan. And as we saw in Galatians, that's exactly what happens. Here things are going great. They've been blessed, all kinds of things happening. Along come a bunch of legalizers, legalists, people who want to bring you under bondage. And they come all over the place. They're not just in Jewish circles, but in all kinds of circles where there's this kind of black cloud that moves into the place. One person can do it. One person can bring that about. But I tell you what, the wonderful thing is that we're saved by grace through faith, and the just shall live by faith. And what I would say to you, and to encourage your hearts this evening, I know me, you know you. I tell you what, we're nothing more than sinners saved by grace. We didn't deserve salvation. We were enemies of the cross, and Christ died on Calvary's cross for us. We trusted him as our own personal savior. We became babies in Christ. And since that time, since 1957, October the 15th, God has been doing his best to grow me up. I admit he should have had a lot more success than he's had. But he's still trying, still moving along. But I tell you what, not for one second during that time was there any danger that I was lost, because I wasn't saved by how well I keep going. I was saved by what he did on Calvary's cross. The just shall live by faith. That principle was established back in Habakkuk. It was repeated again in the gospel of God in Romans. It was repeated again when they tried to introduce legalism in Galatians and to the Hebrews of those who are saved and would willingly draw back. He reminds them that just shall live by faith. A great encouragement for us. And it's interesting because then he moves on, having talked about this thing of faith, he then moves on to explain what faith is. Chapter 11, which we looked at somewhat this morning, and then moved into that great hall of faith, which we all have the opportunity to be part of, even though our names aren't actually mentioned there. We have folks here tonight, Bert and Diane, praise the Lord. Sinners saved by grace, that's all they are. They'll tell you the same thing. But you know what? Step out, move to some foreign field by faith, you know, and the Lord will honor that. As he will every one of us who walk by him. No different for them than it is for any of us. But the just shall live by faith. And I hope that phrase will burn itself into your hearts and minds. And that will be just a hallmark by which you continually live. The just will live by faith. And it's not faith in an ideal. It's faith in the living God. A real and living person who we need to walk with day by day, moment by moment, for his honor and glory. Let's close by singing number 519, if you will. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me when I pray, take all my sin away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. Let's stand and sing.